I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. We thank God for those who came and did the housekeeping yesterday to do the working bee. We realize that there are those who did not come to do yesterday but did it on other days. Thank God for your labor of love. Thank you for your zeal in service. But I will encourage you not to do it on the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day is the day of rest. So avoid doing this working bee on the Lord's Day. Choose other days, but not the Lord's Day. The Lord bless you and give you good understanding. Now this morning, my subject is being self-ignorant and being sin-controlled. We are very inclined to be sin-controlled, controlled by one particular sin, a master sin, we call it, a master sin, because that sin is our master. Now, often, when God wants to get his message clearly to us, he gives the message more than once. For example, when the Lord wanted us to realize that salvation is not only for Jews, but for Gentiles as well, God gave the message three times to Peter. He spoke to Peter three times. You remember there was this day when Peter was in the city of Joppa, and he went into a trance, and then the Lord gave him this vision. It was the vision of a big sheet that was lowered down from heaven. And on this big sheet, there were all kinds of four-footed beasts and creeping things. And the Lord asked Peter, "Peter, kill and eat these things." Peter said, "No, Lord, I can't eat these things." Because as far as a Jew is concerned and was concerned in those days, all these things that were unclean were not edible. They were not supposed to eat. And to them, those things were very repulsive. And so Peter said, "No." But the Lord said to him, "What I have cleansed, make sure that you do not regard those things as unclean. Peter, eat." And the sheet was lowered down three times, and the Lord said those same words to Peter. Then Peter came out of his trance, and he just wondered what the message was. And actually, the message was very, very clear subsequently. The message was this, that the gospel was not reserved only for Jews, but it was to be given to Gentiles as well. And so immediately, or almost immediately after that, Peter was led to the house of this man called Cornelius, who was a Gentile centurion, a Gentile. And Peter gave him the gospel, and this man came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Up to then, the gospel was given only to Jews. But then Peter realized that the message of salvation was to be given to Gentiles as well. Now this morning, our attention is to be focused on this account of this rich young ruler coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking this question: "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the message in this account is a very vitally important message. And that's why this account, you'll find, is recorded in three Gospels. In the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel that we have just, the Gospel we are looking at, and in two other Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. So this message is actually given three times. And what's the message? The message essentially is this: you obey, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you obey him, and you have eternal life. Something which this rich young ruler wanted to seek for. He wanted to find out the way to have everlasting life, or how he could inherit eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You believe, you obey." But this man, of course, did not obey. You obey, you have everlasting life. Now, this message is very important because it's a message of life and death. You don't obey, what happens to you is you will experience everlasting death, eternal separation from the one true living God. You are heading for eternal hell, where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now, this man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked this question, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life," is often referred to as the rich young ruler. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that he was described as a ruler, And then he was also described as one who was rich. Now, if you look at verse 18, I read for you in Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master," you see, he was a ruler. Now, he could possibly be a civil magistrate, or he could possibly be a ruler of the synagogue, or he could simply be a ruler or a leader in the Jewish community. So he was referred to as a ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then you go down to verse 23, we learn that he was actually a very rich man, verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He heard certain things which the Lord Jesus Christ said, and he knew that he could not do one of those things which the Lord Jesus Christ said, and he went away sorrowful. In other words, he chose not to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sorrowful because he was very rich. So he was a ruler, he was a rich man, and then in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that he was also young. So you put the three adjectives together, you have the composite of a man who was a ruler, and he was rich, and he was young. That's why we refer to him as the rich young ruler. Now, then he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked Jesus, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered and said in verse 19, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. None is good except God." Now, Jesus here is not denying or disclaiming that he is good. He's not disclaiming that he's God. No. What he sensed about this man was that he was very, very superficial in his spiritual quest. In other words, he was not that very serious, only very, very superficial in his spiritual quest. Now, if he was not superficial and had truly believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is good in the highest sense of the word, then he would do what the Lord Jesus Christ asked him to do. But he was not, as I said, not serious, superficial. Yes, he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that sounds like a good question. Isn't it a good question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? When you give the gospel, when people ask you this question, "What must I do to be saved?" You say, "Wow, that's a very good question." So here he asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, superficially, this is a good question. But if you go down further, you will realize that that was not actually what he meant, all right? He actually was suggesting this. I've done all things right in time past. All the commandments, Lord, you said I have to obey, I've kept them from my youth upwards. I didn't violate any law. What more did I do to inherit eternal life? Essentially, that was his question. What more need I do to inherit eternal life? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 20, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." You see how righteous he thought himself was. Yes, so he actually was quite superficial when he came and asked the Lord Jesus Christ that question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Yes, because he was quite righteous, self-righteous. He thought, "I've done all these good things, Lord, that you have asked me to do." Now, this answer that this man gave reveals something about himself, particularly ignorance of himself. He thought of himself as being perfectly blameless. Now, we'll talk about his self-ignorance first, and then we'll talk about his being sin-controlled. Sin-controlled by this sin, which was his master sin. As we shall see, it was actually covetousness. Now, let's talk about the ignorance of this man. The Lord said in verse 20, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." Now we could imagine, as the Lord uttered each one of those commandments, each of those laws, he would have nodded his head and said, "Yeah, Lord, I did it. Yes, I did that one. I did this one. I kept this law and so forth. Yes. And when the Lord finished what he said, the rich young ruler said, all this, Lord, you have said, I've kept from my youth up. Surely this man was very ignorant of one thing, very ignorant of the implications of the law. Yes, ignorant of the implications of the law. He perhaps was like a typical Jew in those days, a typical religious Jew, I should say, who thought of that a person would not be guilty of sinning against God, not guilty of breaking God's laws, except that he, by his deed, had actually committed the offense. Yes, if he didn't commit the deed, then he would not be guilty of breaking that law. So, if a person didn't physically commit adultery, he would not be guilty of adultery. Or if a person didn't take up a knife and plunge it into somebody's back to kill that person, he would not have committed the sin of murder. But friends, let's understand what the Lord requires. What the Lord requires is truth in the inward parts. Truth in the inward parts. And this was what David realized when he wrote his penitentiary psalm in Psalm 51, verse 6. He says this after he had committed those two terrible sins, the sins of adultery and the sin of murder. Yes, behold, he says in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's what God wants, truth in the inward parts. Not the outward show, not the outward show of religion, but truth in the inward parts. No, you don't actually have to take up a knife and kill somebody to be guilty of murder. The Lord makes it very clear in his Sermon on the Mount. If you so long as hated somebody, you would have already committed murder. And you don't actually have to physically commit adultery to be guilty of adultery. So long as you cast eyes with desire on a woman who is not your wife, you would have already committed adultery with her. Yeah, so the truth is, there was absolutely no way that this rich young ruler could have kept the laws from his youth upwards. Absolutely no way. None can keep God's laws perfectly. And that's the truth. None. Nobody can keep God's laws perfectly. If I borrowed a book, if I didn't return the book, chances are I've already committed the sin of theft. I've broken the law, thou shalt not steal. Or if at my workplace I do not give 100% of my time to my employer, I've already stolen some time from my employer. I could be working for 80% of my time during the time when I'm at the office, but for the remaining 20% of my time, I spend it to do my own thing. I've already stolen 20% of my time in the office actually from my employer. Now today, there are people who love to communicate with one another through WhatsApp, and they have a chat group, and even in the office, and so they might not have to go to somebody else's place to talk to that person. What they do, they just text one another. Do you not do that? You text one another, you chat with one another, and you do that. And sometimes people give this kind of reason. They say, oh, it's actually very good to do that. Because when I do that, I'm actually relaxing. I'm taking a break. And my break is very, very good for my employer because with the break, I'm more productive. What kind of nonsensical thinking is that? The truth is, by so doing, you actually have stolen your employer's time. And that's the truth. Then if we are not contented with what we have and long for what other people have, we have committed the sin of covetousness. Young people, if you are rude to your parents, you have broken one law. Which law have you broken? Ah, you know it, yes? Honor thy father and thy mother. The fifth commandment. So if you are rude to your parents, you have actually broken that law. Yes, let's understand this truth. And so the truth is, we have broken every of God's laws. Let us not be so ignorant of the implications of the law and think that we are able to keep God's laws perfectly. No way. There's no way that we can keep God's laws perfectly. And because we have broken every of his laws, we are condemned. We are dead. Spiritually dead, separated from the one true living God. And that's the truth, my dear friends. But God loves us. And so what he did was, he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to this earth for the purpose of dying for us, for the purpose of saving us from our sins. And that day, if that rich young ruler was willing to see what a great sinner he was, and not think that he had kept the laws perfectly from his youth upwards, and if he was truly willing to repent from his sins, the Lord Jesus Christ would have granted him the eternal life that he was seeking for. Yes, but as we shall see, there was this sin in this man that was keeping him back. It was his master sin, his sin of idolatry and his sin of covetousness. The two sins actually can be rolled up into one. Yes, two sins, but actually it was really the sin of covetousness. By what he said in verse 21, all these have I kept from my youth. He also showed he was ignorant of the standard of the laws. So first, he was ignorant of the implications of the law. He was also ignorant of the standard of the laws. Now, many religious Jews in those days thought that they were doing well in keeping the laws. You know why they thought they were doing well in keeping the laws? Because they were comparing their behavior with the behavior of people whom they thought were worse than they. Yes, the behavior of people which they thought were worse than theirs. And so you remember the case of the Pharisee who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. He went up to pray, and then there was this publican who was standing behind him. And this man, like other religious Jews, were very, very, was very prone to compare himself with other people. And that was exactly what he did. He went up to the temple of Jerusalem, and then he prayed within himself. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, actually, look at verse 11 in the same chapter that we are referring to. Luke 18, 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I am not as other people are. He thought that he was doing well, because he was actually comparing himself with other people, comparing his own conduct, his behavior, his standards, moral standard, with those of other people. And surely he was better than this publican who stood behind him. And in those days, as you know, the publican was notorious for being very, very corrupted. So he thought he was keeping God's laws all right, this Pharisee, since he was better than other people. How ignorant he was of the standard of God's laws. Now let's be very, very conscious of the standard of God's laws. Let's be very, very careful, my dear friends, that we not use the moral standard of other people as a measure and say that we are better than they, our standard is better than theirs, and therefore we are in a position to justify our standard. My dear friends, let us never ever do that. And let's not use the standards of the world and say, since we are doing better than the standards of people in the world, then I am all right in the sight of God. So if the world is indecent in its dressing, seductive in its dressing, it is all right if I'm a little sensual in my dressing, because I think I'm all right. Yes, I think I'm good. My dear friends, you are not all right, you are not good, because sensual dressing is never right in the sight of this thrice holy God. God is absolutely holy. When we think of God's standards, let us understand that his standards are perfectly righteous, and they are set up by this perfectly holy God, yes, who dwells in unapproachable light. The letter to young Timothy from the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says, God only hath immortality. dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. He dwells in unapproachable light. If we ever try to get near this light or get into this light, we will be struck dead. That is how holy God is. And it is when we fail to believe that God is absolutely holy that we will have a low view of the standards of God's law. Yes, we have a low view of God's holiness. The result is we have a low view of the standards of God's law. Now you take, for example, this law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yes, just thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, if we have a correct and high view of God's holiness, we will understand that from this commandment, that all forms of sex outside of the marriage relationship are sin in the sight of the one true living God. If we understand the holiness of God, if we understand the standard of God's law, we will understand that this law applies to all kinds of sex outside of all, applies to all sex outside of the marriage relationship. So when God says, I'd like us to refer to this passage now. When God says in Leviticus chapter 18, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18 and verse 23. Leviticus 18 and 23. All right, let me read this for you. Leviticus 18 and 23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself. Sorry, verse 20. Chapter 18, verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. All right, it's clear. God says so, it is clear. God says, I forbid adultery. That's it, God. And you don't argue. Because God says so, it is a sin, you don't argue. And then you go on to Leviticus 18:23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Now this sin is the sin of bestiality. It is strictly forbidden by the one true living God. You don't argue. You don't say that bestiality is okay. No, God says it's evil, it is evil. And then you go on to Leviticus 18:22. Same passage, all right, same passage. The whole list of sins are there, is there. And this the same passage, we have this sin that is forbidden here. Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. In other words, God here is talking about the sin of homosexuality. It is a sin in God's eyes. And you don't argue because God says so. God says it's a sin. We recognize it is a sin. My dear friends, if we have a high view of God's holiness, we will have a high view of the standards of God's law. And when God says so, we say, yes, Lord, it is so. All right, you have forbidden this. It is a sin. Yes, it is a sin. You don't argue. You recognize the high standard of God's law and you say this standard is absolutely right. Because, Lord, you are the thrice holy God. Now, this rich young ruler, by saying, all these laws I've kept, all these means all these laws, have I kept from my youth up, shows, first of all, how ignorant he was of the implication of the law. Secondly, he shows how ignorant he was of the standard of the law. My dear friends, let us not be like this man. Let us not be so ignorant. But let us all take a high view of God's holiness and recognize the high standard of God's laws. If we did that, we'll see that we actually fall far, far short of the glory of God. And when we see that, the high standard of God's laws, we will realize that daily we need to come before this one true living God to ask for cleansing, to ask Him to cleanse us of all our sins. We need to be cleansed by His precious blood every day. We see that there is a need for that every day. Then if you are outside of the kingdom of God, if you are outside of the kingdom of God, I do not know your hearts, but if you are outside of the kingdom of God, yes, may God's mighty Holy Spirit speak to you, speak to your heart today, and cause you to see this high standard of God's laws and that you have broken every of God's laws. And that there is a need for you to come to him to have your sins cleansed, and that there is a need for you to repent for your sins if you want the everlasting life that this rich young man was seeking after. Now, when the rich young ruler said, "All these have I kept from my youth up," he actually showed how ignorant he was of himself. He saw himself as being righteous in the sight of God. Now, if he understood what God's word said about him, you know, he would have made this acknowledgement that he was in actual fact a terrible sinner, and that all his righteousnesses were as filthy rags in the sight of God. And then he would also have made this acknowledgement that his heart was deceitful above all things, and that he was indeed desperately wicked. Now, this is the truth about ourselves. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. Now, of course, there are lots of very well-meaning people, very sincere people, who believe that they have done enough to earn a place in heaven. Now, in the course of our doing our personal evangelism, you will surely come across such people. The arguments are always the same. They will always say something like that. "Oh, I have been faithful to my wife. I've been a very good husband. I've been a very good father to my children. I provided well for them. I've been giving them a good education. I'm a good citizen. I don't kill. I don't rob. I don't steal. And then I'm honest. I've been giving lovingly to charity. And I believe there is good in everyone." Of course, he is also referring to himself. There's good in everyone. In essence, yes, such people are saying what the rich young ruler said, but in another way. "I've done all these things, all right, ever since I was young. I've done all these good things ever since I was young." Now, the truth about ourselves is that we are really deceitful, and that we are desperately wicked. Our heart is desperately wicked, and it is deceitful above all things. I don't know, you feel a little stuffy. Do you feel a little stuffy? All right. Now, the truth about ourselves, as I said, is we are so deceitful and so desperately wicked, to the extent that we are very, very good at deceiving ourselves. Yes, when we are wicked, we are able to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are good. And then when we are proud, yes, we are able to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are humble. Now, take for example this imaginary situation. Now, you know that in the city, if you go down to the city, you see in the street malls, there are people who hold up this lollipop, right? Have you seen them holding up lollipops? And then they are advertising some kind of products that their company is wanting to sell. So one particular one that you see would be the Ugg boots, right? Ugg boots. Now, let's say one day I decide to do one very strange thing. I say that, well, why don't I promote the gospel this way? Let me carry a lollipop also. So I bring a lollipop down to the city mall, and on the lollipop there are these words: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And I hold the lollipop from morning up to evening, by which time my legs are so tired I could barely stand up. So I say, I better call it a day, and I bring my lollipop back, and then just before I put it in position in my garage, do you not think that it is possible that I might catch myself saying, "I dare believe that among all the worshippers in Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church, there's not one single person as humble as I am to be holding that lollipop in the city mall for one whole day"? Possible or not possible? Possible, yes. Because, you know, we are so good at deceiving ourselves. When we are proud, we think we are humble. Proud to the extent that we can be proud of our own humility. Then let us not be so ignorant of ourselves as to think that we are saved, when in actual fact we are not saved. Now, I'm talking to all of us here who are supposed to be believers. My dear friends, understand this, and I say it again. If indeed we are saved, we must demonstrate that we are saved by the fruits that we bear. The Lord Jesus Christ said it many times in the Sermon of the Mount, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 to 18. So I ask all of us to check ourselves. All right, you think you are safe, but let's listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Ye shall know them by their fruit. No man gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Now, thorns don't produce grapes, right? You don't gather grapes from thorns. Verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A corrupt tree can never bring forth good fruit. Verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, understand this truth. Your feeling that you are safe does not mean that you are actually safe. You feel safe, but you might not. You feel that you are safe, but you might actually not be safe. Yes, you say that, oh, I've gone to a gospel meeting, I prayed the sinner's prayer. You might have prayed the sinner's prayer, and it's a good prayer to pray. But friends, that is no guarantee that you are safe because you prayed that sinner's prayer. And then remember what the Lord says. He says it very clearly. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Those who are saved will definitely show forth their salvation by their fruits. And they will definitely show forth their fruits of repentance. So if you have not borne fruits of repentance, you just have to ask yourself, am I truly saved? If you are saved, you must necessarily bring forth fruits of repentance. So if you were dishonest before, now you have to change. Then you say you operate in a very honest manner. If you're proud before, and boastful before, now by the grace of God, you try very hard to be as humble as possible. Now, if you were prone to murder people by your tongue, today you stop doing so. Instead, you will make use of your tongue to build up other people in the faith. You make use of your tongue to encourage other people in the faith. You make use of your tongue to share the gospel with other people. And if you were worldly before, now you would have changed. You'll be setting your affections on things above rather than things on this earth. And if you gambled before, you stop gambling. If you drank before, you stop drinking. There must be this change, my dear friends. If you have not produced these fruits of repentance, then you have to seriously examine yourself. I have to seriously examine myself whether I'm a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Then after we have believed, it is very likely that we will experience this truth about ourselves as experienced by the Apostle Paul. Many of us experience this. There will be a struggle within us. The struggle is this. Paul experienced this. The good that he wanted to do, he did not do. The evil that he would not do, that he did. That was the struggle that he was always experiencing. So you see how needful daily that we should come before the Lord to ask him to search us and to cleanse us of all our sins. It is true we have been saved from the penalty of sin. But daily, my dear friends, we need to be saved from the power of sin. It is true sin no longer has dominion over us. That's absolutely true. But my dear friends, we could be troubled by some sins every day. Yes, and let them not be controlling over us. Every day let us ask the Lord to cleanse us of all those sins. Now, let me now talk about the one master sin this rich young ruler had that was destroying his soul. And this was his master sin. All right. Verse 21. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth up. And this sin was actually controlling him, but he was not willing to give it up. Verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. See this one thing, his master sin. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ asked him to part with his wealth by giving that wealth to the poor. Now when he did that, my dear friends, he was not teaching that a person can only be saved if he's poor. All right, don't get that teaching wrong. The truth is in God's word, there were many rich people, but they were believers, they were saved. For example, Abraham was a very rich man, so was Job. Job was a very rich man, David was a rich man, Joseph was a rich man. And then you, Josiah, Hezekiah, all these were rich people. Now, then you go into the New Testament, you find rich people also. Now, Lydia, the seller of purple, must have been a very rich woman. Mary, the mother of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, yes, was also a very rich woman. And then we have the case of Joseph of Arimathea, in whose tomb Jesus was buried in. He was also a rich man. So let's not think that if we want to be saved, we must give up all our wealth, become poor, then we'll be saved. No, my dear friends, the problem with this rich young ruler was not so much his wealth, but his love for his wealth. He was not willing to part with his wealth. Yes, wealth had become his God. By having wealth as his God, he really was guilty of two sins. One was the sin of covetousness, and the other sin was the sin of idolatry. He was worshipping his wealth. Now, this was his master sin. Yes, his wealth that was controlling him, or his covetousness, was his master sin. It shackled him. How true the words of the Lord in verses 24 and 25. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And that is absolutely true. Yes, many rich are slaves to this sin. Now, apart from this sin, the rich are also very inclined to be proud. Yes, a sin which God hates. And they are also very inclined to be self-dependent, self-willed. They are people who love to control their own destiny. They will not allow God to control them. They will not allow God to control their destiny. They themselves must control their own destiny. And they are likely to be very self-indulgent. In other words, they spare no effort to pamper themselves with the riches and with the comforts and with the pleasures of this world. Now, the rich also have many friends, and that's a fact, right? The rich have many friends. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich have many friends. So says Proverbs 14:20. Yeah, but really, they are friends of whom? Friends of the rich man? No, friends of his wealth and friends of his riches. The moment they lose their wealth and their riches, these people cease to be their friends. But friends, if they are true friends, yes, they will be friends of this person, of the rich person. And they will be telling the rich person the truth about what the rich person really is. But would the rich person listen? He would not, just as in the case of this rich young ruler. When Jesus told him, "Sell all that you have," was he prepared to listen? Not prepared to listen. Yes, because wealth had become his God. Now, wealth is not the only master sin. There are other master sins which people are enslaved by. It could be the love for a woman. Take the case of this man called Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod the Tetrarch committed adultery with his brother's wife, Herodias. And John the Baptist rebuked him for that adultery. And because John rebuked him for that adultery, this man was very unhappy with John, and so he put John into prison. Yes, but the strange thing about this man is when he heard John the Baptist preach, this was his response, very interesting response. I'd like us to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 20. Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. Mark 6:20, let me read this verse for you. Mark 6:20, "For Herod feared John." The John here is John the Baptist. The Herod here is Herod the Tetrarch. "But for Herod feared John, knowing that John was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly." Do you read those words? "He heard him gladly, but there was one thing he could not do, and that was to part with this woman with whom he had an adulterous relationship. his love for this woman prevented him from parting from his sin. Yes, and that caused him his soul. Adultery was his master sin. Then there are those who are impressed by the gospel, but they can't part with the shady business that they are involved in. They love the business so much because the shady business is bringing them lots of good money. And so they are not willing to part with that, with the business. But what is the master sin? Their master sin could be dishonesty and also could be a covetousness. Two of them rolled into one. Then a person's master sin could be his love for something that is legitimate, something that we are very, very prone to be guilty of, the love of things that are legitimate, which I've spoken many times about. It is a case of our having our priority wrong. Yes, wrong priority. Now, let's say you love to walk very, very much, all right? And you need to walk, and you love walking very, very much. And so, without hesitation, every morning, whether it's raining, or whether the sun is shining, whether it's cold or hot, it just doesn't matter. Every morning, you wake up and say, I go for a walk. But one day, just before you set out to go out to walk, your house catches fire. Then what do? You tell yourself, let my house burn, it doesn't matter. No, I go and walk. I love my walking very much. And walking is very legitimate. It's very, very good for me. Would you do that? No, of course you would not. Your priority would be to put out the fire first. All right? That is your priority. Yes, but sad to say, friends, there are many people in this world who cannot part with the things that they love, which might be legitimate, the result of which is they have the priority wrong with regards to their spiritual life. Wrong priority with regards to their spiritual life. Now, this love for legitimate things is occupying first place in their lives. These legitimate things, as I said many times before, could be anything. It could be your hobby. It could be your children. It could be your pastime. It could be your grandchildren. It could be your job. It could be your career. Yes. Any of these things, my dear friends, takes first place in your life, my dear friends, has become your God and has taken the place of God in your life. Yes, in other words, you love them more than you love God. And such people, my dear friends, would not have been seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Their love for legitimate things is their master sin. It controls them. And it might just cost them their soul. Even the love for legitimate things can cost a person his soul, because that love precedes his love for the one true living God. Now, instead of letting any master sin control us and cause us to lose our soul, let us take heed to what the Lord says. Matthew 5:29 and 30. You don't have to refer to these verses. I read slowly, you will surely understand. I read for you. And if thy right eye, the Lord Jesus Christ says, offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Take drastic action, the Lord says, to prevent yourself from going into hell. Now, the Lord, of course, here is not asking us to literally apply this kind of surgery, to have our eyes removed or our hands removed. What the Lord is saying here is, let us be sure that our priority is right. Yes, we must take drastic action to repent from our sins. Yes, let no single master sin control us. Let the Lord be controlling us. My dear friends, if there is any drastic action for us to take, let us quickly take. Repent from those sins and not dilly-dally. Now, if the love of money is our master sin, we must let it go. We can't hold on to it. If adultery is our master sin, we must repent from it straight away. And if we have our priorities wrong, let us reset them. Let us allow God to be God. Let God take the first place in our lives. If there is a master sin in our life, let us be sure that we repent from it. Is there a master sin in your life? Is there a master sin in my life? Let us apply spiritual surgery and ask the Lord Jesus Christ by his precious blood to cleanse us of all these master sins that we have. Now, the rich young ruler was ignorant of the implication and the standards of the law. Let's understand the one true living God is absolutely holy, and so his laws are absolutely holy. Let's never try to lower the standard of God's laws and by using the standards of other people to compare with our own standards, and because our standards are better than theirs, we think that our standards are all right. And we say that these standards must be very, very satisfactory to the one true living God. Friends, let's not try to lower the standards of God's law. God's standard is absolutely holy. Let's see this truth, and every day let us see that there's a need for us to come to him for cleansing. Every day. And let us not be ignorant of ourselves. Let us be aware that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We are very, very capable of deceiving even ourselves. So let us daily come before the Lord and, like the psalmist, pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And finally, let us search our heart and see if there is one master sin that is controlling our life. If there is, my dear friends, let's quickly apply spiritual surgery to that sin. Ask the Lord to remove that sin from us, to cleanse us. And those of us who are still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know who you are. Yes, if there are sins still controlling you, I'm sure there are. If you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Ask him to cleanse you of all your sins. Realize that his laws are absolutely holy and that you have actually broken every of his laws. And because you have broken his laws, you're separated from him. Why do you want to be eternally separated from him? Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Repent from your sins today. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards your people. Help us, O Lord God, to delight in you and to love you. Father, we pray that we may not be ignorant of what we really are. Indeed, we are wretched sinners, and if we have been saved, it is because of your wonderful grace. Help us daily to be very, very conscious of the standards of your laws, and help us to realize that every day we have been breaking your laws. We pray that by your grace, we may come before you to have our sins cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom. Help them to understand that your laws are perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, and that there is none good. Help them to realize that there is a need for them to come and have their sins cleansed, and that there is a need for them to repent for their sins and to come to believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray that you will be very gracious to us. If there is still a master sin that is controlling us, we pray that by your grace, you will remove that from us. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.